John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. We're going to sing next Psalm 1. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray, in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he does shall prosper well. The wicked are not saved, but like they are unto the chaff, which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why the way of godly men unto the Lord is named, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. Shall we stand somewhat?
Yes, we pray.
Considering the Lord Jesus' dealings with Pilate after the Pharisees had decided that he was guilty because they wanted him out of the way. We saw how the Pharisees were more concerned with the outward appearances of righteousness. They wouldn't go into the hall of judgment, Pilate's hall of judgment, because they consider this to be Gentile territory and therefore unclean. And they thought that that would make them unfit to take the Passover, forgetting or not realizing that the Passover that they were celebrating was actually a type and a shadow of the Passover that was about to happen, that they were unwittingly themselves responsible for. Amazing, isn't it, to think that these wicked plans that the Pharisees had, and they were wicked, were in fact all part of God's plan for his lamb, his Passover lamb, to be sacrificed for us. And it's just remarkable, isn't it? And so comforting to know that God uses even the wickedness of men's hearts to bring about his sovereign purposes. And we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Which you will remember, him being delivered, this is him being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So he was delivered not by wicked men, primarily, first of all, no. Wicked men were allowed to do it because God had determined beforehand, before the beginning of the world in eternity past, that he should be delivered up. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, those Pharisees couldn't have done anything without God's prior permission. Well, next we saw Pontius Pilate's humility. There were some good things in Pontius Pilate. He went out to meet these Jews rather than doing as many would have done, which was, well, if they're not, they can't be bothered to come in and see me. Well, they can stay outside and wait till they can be bothered. But no, he didn't stand on ceremony. Instead, he went out. We saw also his diligence. He was willing to get out of bed at an early hour. It was very early in the morning. deliberately early, because the Jews didn't want everybody else waking up and seeing what was happening to the Lord Jesus, because there might have been a riot from those who did see him as their Messiah. So Pilate was willing to get up early, to be diligent about his business, to do it even in an unearthly hour. Well, I wonder how many of us are willing to sacrifice our sleep to deal with the most pressing of all matters. If an audience with Pilate was worth getting up for, how much more an audience with the living God? Remember that the Lord Jesus would rise a great while before day. He'd go out and find a solitary place where he prayed. Have you thought ever perhaps of doing the same yourself? C.T. Studd described this practice as spiritual champagne, and indeed it is. But I digress. Pilate wanted to know what they were accusing the Lord Jesus of. No one, of course, could be in this country, could be brought before a court without first being charged with an offence. You can't bring someone to the magistrate's court and say, well, here he is, he's done something wrong, so he needs to be punished. No, you can only be brought before the courts of our country with a charge, an accusation that must be according to law, like theft or robbery or criminal damage, but it must be set out in a charge sheet. But it seems that the Pharisees expected that it was acceptable just to trust, for Pilate just to trust them, that there must be something wrong with the Lord Jesus. Of course, that is not justice at all. The Pharisees thought that Pilate would accept their word for it. But if the Lord Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, then they would not have brought him before Pilate. That reminds me of those that talk about other people in disparaging tones, accusing them of being of ill reputation, but not actually telling anybody why they think that, not giving me that person an opportunity to speak for himself. So let us be very careful to guard other people's reputations and not spread bad reports about other people without having clear evidence and a good reason for doing so. Let's not forget it's a breach of the ninth commandment to spread an untrue report about another person. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So how ironic. The Jews wouldn't enter Gentile territory on the Passover. That was a tradition of their own. It wasn't written in scripture. But while they wanted to observe their tradition, they didn't mind about breaching the ninth commandment that actually made them unfit to take the Passover because they were morally in sin. Truly, they were straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And we, some people probably are told at table, you've got too much in your mouth. Or when I was young, my mother would say, now say puff. And of course, I couldn't. But no one, I suspect, has ever actually tried to eat a whole camel. Even a baby camel would be quite a trial, wouldn't it? But the point is here, What the Pharisees were doing was, by being more interested in their traditions than in the moral law of God, it was the equivalent of straining at a gnat and actually swallowing a camel, which you might think is impossible. But that is the contrast that is being drawn here. So the Jews wouldn't enter Gentile territory, but they would break the Passover, the requirements for the Passover, by bearing false witness about the Lord Jesus. And so Pilate responded by telling them to take the Lord Jesus and try him themselves, something, of course, that they should have done first. And then their reply was that it wasn't lawful for them to put anyone to death. And that in itself is a bit odd. It may well be the case, but then remember Stephen. They all stoned Stephen after Pentecost. But they were not able, of course, to crucify the Lord Jesus, which would be fulfilling his own prophecy about his death. We read in Matthew 20:19, the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "And shall deliver him," talking about himself, "to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day shall rise again." So the Lord Jesus had prophesied this about himself, so it must take place. Pilate then tells them to judge him by their own law. And it could be that Pilate was being sarcastic, knowing that they'd expected Pilate to find the Lord Jesus guilty on their word alone, without hearing the case at all. He was telling them, "Well, you use your justice system, we will use ours." How sad that the Jews had made their system of justice look inferior to the Roman secular standards of justice. How sad that when you compared the two versions, that the version that the Jews were putting forward and the Roman law, that actually the Roman law looked more righteous, because they did allow the charged person to give his account first. Well, let's make it clear in the church that when we make pronouncements about other people and about situations, that we have done so righteously, that we haven't come to premature conclusions because we are prejudiced and we want a certain outcome. No, let us be shown that we as born-again believers are more righteous than the unbelievers. After all, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, this is a warning against going to the secular authorities if you've been defrauded by a brother. But what he says here, he says, let me just find the place. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." In other words, you in the church ought to be able to judge better, more righteously than people in the world, because you're going to judge angels. That's what he's saying. But it seems that the Pharisees have brought the church into disrepute, showing that the way they did things was less righteous than the way that the Romans do. So, friends, let us be very careful to make sure that we in the church are not blaspheming the Lord by doing things in an unrighteous manner that even the world would recognize as wrong, and even the world do better. One obvious example is in journalism, where Christian newspapers take advantage of writing against fellow believers because fellow believers won't sue them, when even worldly newspapers will give people the opportunity of a reply before publishing. And it's a bit cynical, isn't it, if Christians take advantage of other Christians' goodwill in not suing them because they know it's against Scripture, in order to write what they like with impunity. Of course, nothing is done with impunity, is it? We must all recognize this. Because when we think we get away with something in this life, we don't, do we? Because finally, we will be brought to account on the day of judgment. But it also established another point, that if they were not allowed to put anyone to death, then the scepter had departed from Judah. They no longer had autonomy. They no longer had authority to put anyone to death. That authority was now given to the Romans. And in Genesis 49, verse 10, we read in Jacob's prophecy, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah," but it had departed from Judah. So they should have asked, the Jews should have asked, "Well, now we can't put anyone to death. That authority has been taken away from us. The scepter has been taken away from us." So they should have been asking, "Well, where is Shiloh? Where is the Messiah?" And then they would have seen he was right there in front of them. And so you see how important it is that we stick close to the Scripture. Well, let us move on now to consider verse 33. In verse 33, let me just go to it in a moment. John 18, verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?'" Well, to understand why Pilate asked the Lord Jesus this question, we need to go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, where we read this, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king?'" So that's the background that caused Pilate to ask this question. It wasn't in a vacuum. He didn't suddenly say, "Are you a king?" He had been told this by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were trying to make it seem as though the Lord Jesus was rebelling against the Roman authorities and setting himself apart as an alternative source of government, which was complete hypocrisy on the part of the Pharisees. In truth, if the Lord Jesus had tried to overthrow the Roman Empire and use his miraculous powers in order to achieve this, then he would have had the support of all of the Pharisees, because that's what they wanted their Messiah to do. Remember what we read in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So in fact, when the Jews tried to seize him and make him their king, the Lord Jesus didn't let them and disappeared instead into a mountainside to be alone. Furthermore, in relation to accusing him of not paying taxes and advising others not to pay taxes, that was another false accusation. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees tried to trap him on this point, but they didn't succeed. You remember, we read this in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 22. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Lord Jesus was plainly teaching that taxes should be paid to Caesar. In other words, you render to Caesar, you render to the secular power what is due to the secular power, and unto God what is due unto God. Only when those two conflict do you take God's part. And taxes is not one of them. And anyway, we know that the Lord Jesus did pay his taxes. Remember in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when we read this, and when they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. This puts a new slant on fishing, doesn't it? He went fishing, Peter went fishing for money. And he caught a fish, no doubt, with money in it. And that paid the taxes for himself and his Lord. So the Lord Jesus paid his taxes. The fact that money came from a fish just illustrates the point that all things belong to the Lord. He has, as we will see this evening, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the money in the world. And if we're worried about our money, then we should cast our burden upon the Lord, because he is able, if he's able to pay taxes, somebody's taxes, Peter's taxes, the Lord Jesus' taxes, through money stuck in a fish's mouth, well, he can look after your needs and my needs too, can't he? Well, returning to verse 34 of our chapter, we consider the Lord Jesus' reply, which is not direct. He says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you saying this because this is what you think, that I'm the king of the Jews, or did someone else tell you this? Had Pilate examined the allegation to see whether there was any substance in it, or was he just allowing himself to be an instrument of the malicious hatred of the Jews against him? He was, in effect, testing Pilate. And this is where we see the Lord Jesus being the king that he was and wielding the sword that he was, not a real sword, not a physical sword, but a spiritual sword, to show Pilate his heart. And remember that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, the Lord Jesus was greater than any earthly king, wasn't he? Because the one thing that any earthly king would really long to do, and perhaps you would like to do too, is to look into somebody's heart and see what's in there. Because that's what the Lord Jesus could do, because he is God. And the whole problem, the weakness of political rulers, is that they can't do it. So they can get deceived by their subjects. Just as Pilate was being by the Jews. And it's often political leaders' downfall, isn't it? And one bit of my Latin I do remember, and I remember very little, et tu Brute, Julius Caesar's last words. When he realized his great friend Brutus was about to wield the sword and put it in his back, he hadn't seen it. Because although he was the most powerful man in the world, he couldn't do what really counted at that moment, look into the hearts of those closest to him and see what was really there and what their intentions were. How he would have longed to have what the Lord Jesus had, the ability to look into a heart. So this question, though, seemed to upset Pilate, who responded in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Well, I'm afraid we can't answer the full question this week. So that's a good reason for coming back next week. But I know that we all have a limit to our concentration. But from Pilate's answer, it's plain that he didn't know anything about the accusations against the Lord Jesus, or the basis of them. He appears to ask with some disdain whether he was a Jew. He seemed to despise the Jews. Yet the Jews should have been, to him, regarded by him as an honourable people. And they were basically honourable people. They should have been. They were the wisest. They should have been the wisest in the world, shouldn't they? Remember the Queen of Sheba? She took a trip especially to go and see Solomon. And she fainted within her when she saw the glory of his kingdom. But how art the mighty fallen? In Malachi chapter 2, we read this, and we read, that's why we had a look at Malachi in the Old Testament reading. "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. I've made you contemptible and base before all people." You were the honored of the Lord, and now you are contemptible. Your people look down at you. And it's sad when good names suffer for the sake of bad men who bear those names. It's like a Muslim being suspected of dishonesty and asking, "What? Do you take me for a Christian?" Just because the Christians he has known have been dishonest. That is bringing the name of Christ into dishonor, isn't it? Pilate went on, "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" It is as if Pilate was saying, well, your people ought to be biased in your favor. They ought to be on your side. They ought to be your friends, yet they've turned against you. So I have no choice but to proceed on what they've accused you of. As if he was saying, surely there can't be smoke without fire. course, today, the Lord Jesus still suffers from those who claim to be his priests but do not live up to their profession. And the words of Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23 come to mind. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We need to ask ourselves the solemn question whether we are faithfully representing the kingdom of God ourselves. Are we being true to the Lord Jesus, or are we being Christians in name only? We must remember that we are the Lord Jesus' body here on earth. We are his ambassadors. I don't know if you know anything about ambassadors, but an embassy is like a mini version of the government. So the British embassy in Paris or in New York, in Washington, is a mini Houses of Parliament. You have the ministers of state reflected in the various roles within the embassy. And that is like that here for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We reflect the temple of God in heaven, don't we? We are his temple. We should reflect what is happening in heaven. And so the Lord's Prayer goes, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be as willing to do the will of God here on earth as the angels are willing to do the will of God in heaven. And how often we all fall short. Well, you can't imagine, can you? Even the greatest fans of McDonald's would perhaps be raise an eyebrow if they saw a McDonald's restaurant in the courtyard of Buckingham Palace. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think it was a little bit strange? But that's the same, isn't it? If we are not reflecting the Lord Jesus in our own lives, if there is, as it were, a spiritual McDonald's in our hearts, then we are not, are we, reflecting the standards of the Lord Jesus. So friends, we are ambassadors and we must reflect that kingdom that has sent us. Just as the British Embassy reflects Buckingham Palace and Houses of Parliament. And Buckingham Palace doesn't have a McDonald's in its backyard. And nor do the embassies. Not least, of course, because they're an American chain, but that's another point. So, friends, the point is that we must reflect the Lord Jesus in all that we do, say, and think. And remember, finally, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Christians who give up the standards expected of them become useless. Useless not just in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of men as well, because they look and they know what a Christian ought to be, and they dismiss us if they don't see Christ in us. Or may that be a challenge for all of us, because that was the problem for the Pharisees when they were before Pilate. They had totally compromised what they stood for, not least because they had missed the fact that the scepter, the rule of authority, had now departed from Israel, was now in the hands of the Romans, They haven't asked themselves that question. But where then is the Messiah? Where is Shiloh, who is standing in front of them? Because, of course, their hearts were wrong. They didn't want what the Messiah was going to bring. The Messiah was not going to bring them peace in the world, but he was going to bring them peace in their hearts. But they didn't want that because they thought they could establish their own peace in their own hearts by their own works, which no man can do. But may the Lord help each one of us to recognize the state of our hearts, that peace only comes through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And heaven is only, we will only get to heaven through his blood shed for us. And the alternative, this dreadful prospect of all, and eternity in hell, is for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.